Then let's begin by reading together from Psalm chapter 3. O Lord, I have so many enemies, so many are against me. So many are saying, God will never rescue him. But you, O Lord, are a shield around me. You are my glory, the one who holds my head high. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talked about a source of frustration, not included in any of his other catalogs of personal suffering, because we know this guy went through a lot of suffering. He mentioned a thorn in his flesh, a messenger of Satan, he called it. A thorn in his flesh, a messenger of Satan. And for two millennia, Christians have debated the exact nature of this thorn in the flesh. Some think it was physical in the form of a chronic malady, such as an eye problem or maybe malaria, maybe migraine headaches. Others see it as an internal struggle. Perhaps he had a reoccurring temptation that he was troubled with. And still others seeing it as being a persistent persecution or maybe constant critique that he didn't deal well with. Well, who's right? What was Paul's thorn? We don't know. It seems that Paul intentionally left it unclear. Why? So no matter what your thorn is, physical, emotional, relational, spiritual, or whatever, you can still apply the principle that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. It was through the continual torment of his constraining thorn that Paul was constantly reminded of a critical lesson that anyone who wants to serve God must learn. My grace is sufficient for you. I love you, Lord, and I live my life to worship you, oh my soul. Rejoice, rejoice with me in what you hear. May it be a sweet sound in your mouth. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul. Rejoice, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear.
We praise you, O Lord. We love you with all that we are. In our world where truth seems so relative, we thank you that your word is a solid foundation, that your love is constant, that your strength works for justice. We thank you for joy that flows from within where your spirit resides. May this worship time be like a spring of clear, refreshing water, cleansing, renewing, and pleasing in your sight. Thank you, Father, for being so good to us. Your love is steady and does not falter. You are faithful and true. We thank you, Jesus, for teaching us to love as we should. We thank him for teaching us to be thankful, to have gratitude, to speak kindly, and to share a good word. We thank Jesus for showing us how to put our faith into action. We sing your praise. We open ourselves to follow your promised spirit. May the words your Son taught us guide our lives. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Got a question. When do we talk to our Heavenly Father the most? We believe that prayer is a very important activity, yet we admit that we don't pray as much as we know we should. When do you pray the most often? Do you pray more when everything is going right or when everything is going wrong? And I know the answer for most of us, and that includes me. We usually pray more when times are not going well. Why? Because when times are tough, we more clearly realize how desperately we need God. If you think about it, one very good reason that God doesn't step in to redirect your affairs or to lessen your burden is because he knows that we move closer to him through prayer when we experience pain and problems and difficult times. God wants us to seek him for provision and direction and help, but we don't usually do that when things are going well. The pastor of the first ever Christian church in the world was in Jerusalem. Its pastor was Pastor James with his congregation of Jewish Christians. These were good people. They faced a lot of problems. They dealt with severe opposition. They dealt with persecution. Many of them were publicly insulted. Many had their property confiscated. Many were imprisoned. Some of the church leaders were killed for their faith. In his epistle, Pastor James made a profound statement about the benefits of facing trials. He said that whenever we face trials, we should be aware that the testing of our faith develops perseverance and spiritual maturity. And he also said that if anyone acts or lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. One of those verses you read and you think to yourself, really? Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Ouch. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Pastor James directed his flock and us to ask God, to ask God. But this suffering can be very confusing. And we wonder, why is this happening? Why me? Why now? When will it all end? How can I ever get through this? I've been there. Pastor James told us that when we are suffering and we're not sure what to do, we need to call on God. God wants to help us, and he promises that he will give us the wisdom we need. From experience, you know that life can be like a roller coaster. It can be thrilling. It can be exhilarating. It can be excruciating. Just the opposite. That's the kind of life King David lived. If you think you've got it bad, oh my goodness. King David knew lofty highs. He felt the anguish of devastating lows. He was anointed by God. He was a man after God's own heart. But he also experienced some very difficult times. He was falsely accused. He was nearly murdered. He was hunted like a fugitive when he hid in the desert to save his life. He had numerous battles with the pagan, barbaric Philistines. And then he added to those adversities by the actions of his own boneheaded decisions. Family problems nearly destroyed him. One of his daughters was raped by her brother. Pretty tough. Another son grew resentful and rebellious and engineered a successful coup that kicked David off of his throne. That son was later killed. I think we can say objectively that David's family was a massive, miserable mess. But out of the volume of his life and sorrows, he wrote more than 75 songs. Many are biographical. They read like journal entries. A significant number were prayers written from the depths of his heart during his most difficult times, and that was very pleasing to God. David persistently turned his problems into prayer, something God finds very pleasing. When he was running from the insanely jealous King Saul and from King Saul's troops, David turned to God and he prayed, "Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your might. Hear my prayer, O God. Listen to the words of my mouth. Strangers are attacking me. Ruthless men seek my life. Men without regard for God. Surely God is my help. The Lord's the one who sustains me." Psalm 54, verses 1 through 4. Another time when Saul's army was close to catching him, David hid in a dark, dank, dirty cave. While he was there inside that cave, he turned the cave into a prayer closet. And his despair and dire circumstances invoked with him a very deep inner anguish that cried out to God. How do you feel about crying out to God? Well, I figure that if my pain is enough to make me cry, I might as well cry out to God. David knew what it meant to cry out to God. This is another journal entry. "I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint before him. Before him I tell my trouble. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me." From Psalm 142. So after David became the king, did his problems disappear? We know the answer is no. They just took on different forms. That's the way life is. When you make it to a new position, or you reach the long-worked-for goal, then you're faced with a whole new set of problems. That's what happened to King David. And how did he respond? He confronted his new set of problems the same way he confronted his old set of problems. As an example, when the prophet Nathan confronted him about his adulterous affair, he pleaded for cleansing, and he wrote the most beautiful song, Psalm 51. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity." Wow. One of the more heartbreaking seasons of David's life must have been when his son Absalom turned against him and took his throne from him. It was an ugly, nasty, violent affair. There was deceit, disloyalty, and murder. It must have hurt David deeply for his son to repudiate everything that David had taught him and rebel so cunningly and so violently. David's son chose the evil side of life. Just imagine the pain and shame David felt as he fled from Jerusalem to save his life, when not only his son, but the people also turned against him. They then confidently, with humility, David did what he always did when trouble came. David prayed to Almighty God. This is the prayer recorded in Psalm 3. "O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, 'God will not deliver him.' But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. Arise, O Lord. Deliver me, O my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people." Do you think David used his pain as a prayer avenue to God? Correct answer is yes. But it wasn't only David who used pain as a prayer avenue to God. So many other God-fearing men and women in the Bible did the same thing. The secret to the success of people like Moses, Hannah, Hezekiah, Elijah, Daniel, Nehemiah, one of my favorites, Mary, Peter, Paul, was that they learned to turn problems into prayer. And we should do the same. It's good to pray when we are facing difficult times. It's also good to pray when things are going well. Our God wants us to rely upon Him and to present our requests with thanksgiving to Him. My favorite holiday of all is Thanksgiving. You may have heard me say this, I don't know, but I've used this term before. The Bible, from cover to cover, teaches us to be thankful every day. So the word is thanksgiving. Our lives should be a form of thanksgiving. Every day, we should be thankful to God for what we have. When I think about the men and women of God in the Bible, I often end up thinking about the lives of saints in my lifetime. We are made in the image of God, just like the saints were in the Bible times. We, just like them, were made with a God-sized hunger in our souls, just like they were. We are here on this planet Earth, for just a few short years, and then we move on. Our physical lives end. The lives of so many saints in my lifetime, whom I admired, have ended. There was a time when I used to ask myself, what good is life anyway? As soon as you learn something, as soon as you accomplish a bit of purposeful living in the few short years that you have, then it's all over. By the time you learn something, it's time to die. My mother loved to pray. She wasn't very talkative. She wasn't eloquent. But my goodness, she knew how to pray. She spent years helping others, especially children. And when she died, I experienced a deep sense of pain. Why did she have to contract Alzheimer's? Why did her mind wither away? Why should such a debilitating sickness happen to someone who was so in tune with prayer? Why did her life end in such a difficult way? So I have a story that helps. And this story isn't directly from my life experience. Indirectly, yes, but not directly. It's a story that's not far from the truth that many of us have experienced. A story that can help us have peace with losing someone that we love. A teenage girl was brokenhearted by her grandmother's death after a long, painful battle with cancer. Why, God, did you allow this to happen? She cried. Her wise father sat down to talk with her. He said, look back to the last week of your grandmother's life when she was suffering so much. What if you had the power to take away all her pain? If you had that power, would you use it? Of course, I would have used that power. I would have removed her pain, the girl said. What if you also had the resources to send her on a deluxe vacation in a beautiful place with her close friends? Would you send her? Yes, she replied. What if you could move her out of her little house in her not-so-good neighborhood and set her up in a new house in a wonderful, safe neighborhood? Would you do that? Yes, the girl said. But you know I couldn't do any of those things for her. That's true, her father said. But God had the ability to do that when he allowed your grandmother to die. Your grandmother was moved to a much better place. God has a new body prepared for her. She won't suffer any longer, and she'll be able to be with friends and family. I see, the girl said. So that's why God let Grandma die. That's right, he said. The death of someone we love is hard for us, but going to heaven is certainly good for them. But I'll miss her, the girl said. I know, he replied gently, but the few years of your life when you will miss your grandmother are next to nothing compared to eternity. What we often see as the worst thing that can happen to a person, death, is actually a very good thing for God's people. For Christians, death is not a termination, rather it's a new beginning with a promotion. Those first followers of Jesus who were ministered to by Pastor James believed heaven is a genuine, literal place. They described heaven in concrete terms as a beautiful, wonderful, joyful, literal, eternal home. For them, death was merely the door to the ultimate fulfillment of their dreams and destiny. For them, and for Christians today, we don't merely pass away. We go on ahead. We don't leave home. We go home. So we have a dilemma, like the Christians in the early church who lived under such dreadful persecution. And like the Apostle Paul said, we would be better off if we left this earthly dimension and moved on to our eternal home. But there are many people on this earth who still depend on us. There may be some people who God expects us to witness to, either through the example of our lives or through the words that we say to them. Alive, we are Christ's messengers. Dead, we are his bounty. If you are still alive, you should have an incredible outlook on life. To continue to live is life. It's a blessing. And life is a wonderful opportunity to serve our Lord and Master. But to die, well, that is even more life, because that is eternal life, a higher quality of life. We can't lose. My mother and all the saints that have moved on with her have merely stepped forward into eternal life. My mother traded this life for the next. Her good life on this planet did not go unnoticed. Psalm 116, verse 15 says it so well. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. The death of a saint, which means a follower of Jesus, is precious in the eyes of the Lord. A saint is valuable to our Savior because of the steep price he paid to redeem each saint. As a pastor, I have been privileged to participate in the memorial services of some wonderful saints. And there were times during those memorial services when it seemed as if the angels from heaven had joined us in attendance, as if the room was glowing with a hint of angels dancing with joy in the air. We may be sad when a loved one moves on, but at the same time, it's a wonderful, glorious celebration when a saint who has led a Christ-centered life goes home. It's the final gift on this side of eternity that we as Christians can receive from Almighty God. So let's take advantage of our short time, our 80 years or whatever it is, the average these days. Moving on to eternity to be with our Heavenly Father is the gift of rest from the toils of this physical life. We who remain to carry on should do so, recognize how wonderful life is, and we should rejoice in the joy that our loved ones have entered into. Amen and hallelujah.
Many times in my childhood, Father, draws me nearer to the land of my.